Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
And by the trials and tribulations of our life. And that fire, it's either going to cause you to serve God more or it's going to cause you to serve God less. And so if you're not embracing that fire and allowing it to chastise you, punish you, and suffer you, you are not going to experience God's best on this side of heaven. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptized you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire in our lives is a promise of Scripture. When Jesus tells his disciples that everybody's going to be salted by fire, he's promising us that it's going to come into our lives. In the Scriptures, Christ promised us the Holy Ghost, but he also promised us an additional fire. It's funny, we don't talk about this a lot in Christianity. We'll talk about, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I just sing these songs. They don't mean anything. That's what those songs do, right? There's a fire that God wants to send into our lives to purify us, to change us, to help us be more like Christ. Christ promised us the Holy Ghost and he promised us fire. He also promised us suffering. Amen? The Holy Ghost is the seal of our salvation and the fire is the refining cleanser of our souls to prepare us to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Without the fire, there can be no cleansing. Amen? Jesus said in Luke 12:49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's what Jesus said. When Jesus speaks to his disciples and says everybody's going to be salted with fire, he's saying nobody's getting out of this thing. There's nobody. Nobody's going to have an unscathed life. Okay, I see how this is going this morning. Okay. I thought that you guys were human. Have you guys not experienced calamity in your life? Have you not experienced sickness and destruction, the pain of bad decisions? It's so funny, man. If you ever get a chance to preach, I'm going to let you know, there are some people that will never amen you. You could poke them with a hot stick, manipulate their mouths, and they'll still refuse to say amen if you got a mouth. They're like, I ain't doing it. I ain't amening that guy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, for each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of which sort that it is. See, many Christians are trying to live this Christian life, never fully experiencing the fire in their lives, and then the day of judgment comes, and their work can't even be tested because it hasn't even been refined by fire in such a way that it can stand the test of saying, you know what, who I am and what I am and what I've gone through, bring whatever you need to bring against my faith, but I've been seasoned with fire, and there's nothing that's going to stop me from serving my God. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, this fire represents the righteousness of God manifested as punishing and chastising. The discipline, in other words, is suffering of the righteous. You know, you guys might find this surprising, but I for some reason I end up arguing with people on Facebook. Yeah, it's weird. I don't know why. Whenever I post, I always post the most benign things that would never cause anybody to want to argue with me. You know what's so funny? And I'm just going to let you know, just a little secret between you and I, okay? If you ever say, does he realize what he's doing? Oh, yeah. I know exactly what I'm doing. You think that's not, dude, it's 100% by design, man. Set it going, let it go. Amen. So this week, I posted, and it's funny, if you see me posting a bunch, I usually work on my sermon a lot, Wednesday night after church, and then Thursday and Friday, I do a lot of sermon prep. And so if you see me hitting a bunch of snippets and thoughts that keep going and going and going, it's because stuff's going through my head. I'm like, ooh, that's good. Then I put it down. So I put there on my Facebook this week, I said, Satan wants you to experience pleasure on this earth now, and he wants you to experience suffering for eternity. I said, Jesus wants you to experience suffering now and pleasure for eternity. Amen. And man, the Christians came unglued. They were like, how dare you say that God wants us to suffer? How dare you say? I'm like, listen, man, are you not reading your Bible? Do you not know what the New Testament says about Christians and suffering? I mean, Jesus even told his disciples, he said, in this world, you're going to have many trials. In this world, when you're representing me, you're going to experience some of the worst that this world has to offer. Of that discipline, Jesus says, everyone shall be a partaker. The question is, do you embrace it? Do you embrace it? Are you actually allowing yourself to be in this discipline of Christ? Because when he says he shall be salted with fire, that fire and the purpose of the sufferings which it represents is to purify and cleanse. Now here's the part of it, folks. The Bible declares, no matter how horrible that it may be, even the righteous will suffer. Don't think that you can outwit your way out of experiencing suffering. It just doesn't exist, man. But Pastor Matt still experiences suffering in his life. Even if you're a full-time minister, you still experience suffering. Because God wants that inside of my life. He wants to salt me with fire. He's preparing something inside of you. Something great that he wants to have happen in your life. But if you're not embracing the fire, you're not going to be cleansed in such a way that God can use you. It's not what you're going through, it's how you go through it. Many people in the Bible experienced calamity because they were followers of God. Join them. Of the original 12 disciples, 11 of them died a martyr's death. 11 of them. And somehow you think that you're going to get out of this life unscathed. You know what's so funny about you is that you make bad decisions and then you think it's God chastising you. I don't know what God's trying to teach me. I spent all my money at the beginning of the month on stuff I didn't need, and now I'm at the end of the month and I can't even pay for gas on my car. God, what are you teaching me? I neglected my body for 50 years and I'm dying of a debilitating disease. God, what are you teaching me? God, I didn't think through who I was going to marry and now I'm experiencing a bad marriage. What are you doing to me, God? He's teaching you to not make dumb decisions. That's what he's teaching you. Dude, calamity comes upon people, man. Sometimes the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes things just happen. Sometimes you're in the wrong intersection at the wrong time. You got on the wrong plane. Sometimes that stuff just happens. But sometimes the responsibility lays at the feet of the person whose gums are flapping. And I don't understand, man. I'm not one of these guys. I don't believe that God gives people cancer. I don't know if cancer comes from, you know, what we eat or where we live or how we live, or we live in everything made of petroleum, but whatever. People get cancer, man. People die. Bad things happen to good people. But the emotional part of just the chastisement of God within our lives is changing things about us, and we should embrace it. Amen? Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 33. Let's see, I'll find it here. It's in the Old Testament. I know it's going to come up behind me, but it's funner to touch the pages. In Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15, it says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil." Even righteous people experience the fires of discipline and chastisement. There's no way out of it. What does it mean to you? Embrace the fire. Embrace it. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to show this to you. This is good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody, and in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this matter." You know, I should have included 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" What's interesting about that verse when you look at it is it says, you know what, if you do wrong, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you're a busybody in other people's issues, you are getting your just reward. You are reaping what you have sown. If you want to stick your nose in other people's business and you know, be on the Maury Povich show, dude, get it. You're reaping your reward. And honestly, the Bible says there's not a lot of pity for those type of people. It's like, dude, you did it. Now, if you suffer as a Christian, you're going to receive an inheritance for that. And I don't, honestly, I don't know a lot of people that suffer as Christians. I know a lot of Christians that do everything they can to not want to suffer. I know a lot of Christians that lack courage and conviction in their lives. But I don't know a lot of Christians that are going through the fire and say, you know what, God is doing something inside of me and I'm going to embrace it right now. Yes. I know God's refining something in me and I don't want to stay in this moment. I don't want to get out of this moment any quicker than God wants me. If this is what it takes to get me to where I need to be, I embrace this fire. Amen. I want to be salted with fire because I know that God is preparing me for something big. Yes. You know, many times we want to be delivered from something and God's going, you know what? I got more teaching you in this fire, man. I like the in the fire mat. The in the fire mat worships me better. The in the fire mat reads his Bible more. The in the fire mat seems to be a little bit more loving. The in the fire mat trusts me more. The in the fire mat doesn't lean on himself as much. He asked me to deliver you, so what? So you can go live on your own without me? So you can stop coming to church? You stop worshiping me? You stop reading my word? I'm totally fine with you being in the fire, Matt. If that's what it takes to get you to praise me, I'm fine with it. You're not going to die. You're just going to feel like it, but you're going to keep praising me. You'll be fine. Here's what happens. God refines you through the fire. You learn through the fire. God does stuff through the fire. I've been going through the fire long enough that I know what God's fire looks like. I can recognize when God is doing it to me or allowing me to go through it. And it isn't fun, but it's what prepares me for the future and prepares me for heaven. I mean, sometimes people say, man, it must be nice. You never go through stuff. Listen, man. Just because I don't post it on Facebook doesn't mean I'm not going through anything. I don't need your pity. I don't need you to know all the pains of my life. Heck, my wife gets tired of hearing about it enough. Why would I want to burden you? Dude, here's the thing. When I share my struggles, I never share my struggles publicly because I want your pity or I want you to be like, I'm not that way, man. The only reason why I share my struggles is because I want you to realize that I'm not perfect and I struggle like everybody else, man. I struggle with feelings of self-doubt. I struggle with feelings of my own self-worth. I struggle with feelings of whether or not I can accomplish what God has asked me to do. I lament over bad decisions that I've made in my life. I'm human, man. But you know what? I embrace the fires of God to know that as I'm going through that stuff, He is preparing me for something big. And honestly, this is going to sound prideful, but I mean this only as an encouragement. It's the reason why God will allow some people to have more responsibility and other people to not. Because He knows that He can trust people. And it takes the fire to get through that. You say, God, when are you going to use me more? When you're going to trust Him more. When you embrace the fire more and allow Him to say, you know what, God? I'm never going to stop serving you. I don't care what happens in my life. Nothing. Oh. You know, I'm hungry and I'm about to go on vacation, and so I'm just going to let go, man. Here's the reality, man. I never in my life understand Christians that will stop serving God for the simplest of things. Why? How is it the God that saved you and set you free from the law of sin and death, and there's not even a flame, it's just a stoking ember, and you're like, God isn't God, and He's forsaken me. I'd love to be in church, but I've been going through some stuff. Dude, you will never know what I've gone through over the last 14 years, ever. You're never going to know. But magically, somehow, I found a way to show up to church every single Sunday in the last 14 years when I wasn't on vacation. Do you know that? Do you know I've never missed a Sunday because of sickness in 14 years? How is that possible? And some people miss it 6 months out of the year. Am I superhuman? Somehow I just got, you know, some sort of superhero blood in my vein? Or maybe, just maybe, I disallow the junk in my life to keep me from serving God. You guys are like, man, I want the hell sermon from last week. You know what? This is why I'm always concerned with theologies that omit the pains of the Christian life. I don't love to preach about pain. I just love to preach about truth, man. Joel Osteen, best life now. If this is my best life now, I don't want to go to heaven. See, that's mean to pick on a preacher. Hit that dude once, never talks about the fullness of the gospel, man. Leads people astray, and then I'm on Facebook wasting my time arguing with a bunch of misguided Christians that don't go to church and watch television. I'm hungry. Let's go. Folks, the Christian life is a blessed life. You know what I mean? I love serving God, man. I got my J's on. I got my wife. I got a full belly. I'm going on vacation. I'll go to Disneyland next week. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be preaching at Pastor Bogdan's church in Anaheim. Dude, I love serving God, man. And you're never going to hear me. You're never going to hear a story about Matt that says, you know that Matt guy? Remember, he used to be our pastor. There was a time he used to be serving God. No, man, I love the Christian life. And you know, the thing is, a bad week, a bad month, even a bad year isn't going to keep me from serving God, man. It's hard, though. It's hard to hold your tongue. It's hard to think correctly about people. It's hard to make the right decisions and then suffer because you make the right godly decision. It's a constant battle, but in that fire of fighting the flesh, we learn how to depend and trust and love God. Amen? You know, when I was in high school, I was on the wrestling team, and I know that you guys hear stories about me on the football team. And I don't talk as much about my wrestling career, mostly because I think people like to hear stories about me failing at football more than they like to hear about me excelling at wrestling. But I can't lie, man. I was better than bad. I was pretty good in wrestling. Dude, who wants to go? You laughing, Marcus? Right after church. We're going to go, man. Boy, I'll head and arm you so fast. Whop, you'll go. That's the only move I had, man. It was the signature move. In wrestling, we would practice 5 days a week for 3 hours preparing for a 6-minute match. And when I talk about practice for 3 hours, I'm talking about we would run outside for 10 miles and then come inside and wrestle for 2 hours. Like, those are the type of practices that I had. When you're on the wrestling mat, there's so much sweat on the mat that when you're in your base, you can't even hold your hand up because it's just covered with sweat. We would lose 5 pounds of weight in one wrestling practice because of the weight that would come off. Some of you guys are like, I like wrestling. Now, what's interesting about wrestling is that, and it's like this in any sport. If you've ever been on a sports team, there's people that embrace the process and people that resist the process. And so you got 40 kids on a wrestling mat and you're in the back, and if you're you know, doing push-ups or whatever, the coach is yelling at you or the captain's yelling at you, there's always some guy in the back. Then they're like, all the way down, and you're all the way down, you look over and he's like, hey, I'm not going all the way down. Thinking that he's getting away with something by not doing what's being asked of him, right? Because it's hard. I mean, at the end, we used to end practice, we call it the dirty dozen, where you do like 12 push-ups, 12 sit-ups, 12 deep knee bends, 12 jumping jacks, 12 one-arm push-ups, and then you go 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. We do that all the way down, and that was just to end practice. So guys would slough out, right? They'd be like, oh, I'm not going to do this. What happens? They come to the match on Saturday. They're the ones that are sucking wind. Why? Because they didn't embrace the process. They thought they would be good enough without having to go through what everybody else went through to get them to be good enough. Folks, there isn't a sport alive that you get better in the game. There isn't a sport alive that you get better in the game. The place that you get better is during practice. In practice. We in here talking about practice. Not a game. Practice. Practice is where it happens, man. See, the problem with some of y'all is, in your mind, you think, you know what? I'll get my spiritual life squared away when something big happens in my life. Man, if my kid ever got sick or I ever lost a job or if I had to believe for something else, then I'm going to read my Bible. Then I'm going to start praying. Then I'm going to start praising God. But I'm good now. When the reality is you don't know when that next suffering calamity is coming into your life. If you're not getting prepared now, you will not be strong enough when the fire comes. You won't be able to endure. You won't be able to get through it because you have this idea to think that somehow you, of all people, is going to magically escape the suffering of this earth while the rest of us, everyone, is going to be seasoned with fire. My love for God always deepens when I'm going through the fire because I'm depending on Him. Amen? Some people can't get through anything in their Christian walk because they don't embrace the fire. People want the fire of the Holy Ghost without the refining fire of the Holy Ghost that's going to refine their soul. This is what this guy Wiersbe said this. Wiersbe said, would you rather endure the fires of hell as a lost sinner or the purifying fires of God as a sacrifice for His glory? And I wish you guys knew how much I hate talking about myself and my own. Because, hey, you're talking about himself, dude. Listen, the only way I can get through this thing is send me your failures in an email, and I'll share them in the sermon about you. I don't want you guys to think that I don't struggle with stuff, man. And one of my biggest struggles, and the people that are closest to me know it, and I recognize it, and I'm trying. I lack empathy for people that can't get through stuff as a Christian after they've been serving God for like 5-6 years. I know it's not right. Like, God loves them and God has mercy on them and God forgives them. But I'm kind of like, really, dude? Yeah. Dude, you've been at this thing for like 5 years, man. You have the same Bible that I got. The church has been open just as many times. And I'm like, what are you doing, man? And it's not that I won't love them and I won't embrace them. And some of you are like, I'm 5.5 years. You don't like me. Dude, I love you and I like you. I'm just talking about my innate nature, man. I know you guys never think anything bad about anybody else, but I struggle with it in here. Amen. Here's the second part of it. Every sacrifice must be salty. Now understand that when Jesus said everybody's going to be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice is going to be seasoned with salt, there, Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And so if there was a precept of the Old Testament, which was, if you were going to bring any sacrifice to God, it had to be salted. And if it wasn't salted, it would not be a sacrifice that God would receive. Every single piece of flesh that came before God had to have salt placed on it as a means to prepare it for God, because here, watch this. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. And with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Any sacrifice that's given to God must be salted. The Bible says in verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Folks, we offer our body, soul, and spirit up into the Lord. That's what we do. Okay, we have nothing to offer God at all. We only have these bodies. That's it. Old Testament precept, New Testament truth. Old Testament flesh has to be seasoned with salt before it can be given to God. We, after Christ has saved us, set us free from the law of sin and death, we're no longer pagan dog sinners. We're saved by grace. Now, in return, we offer our bodies back to Jesus. But this body must be salted. And if it's not salted, it's not pleasing to God. God can't use anything that hasn't been salted. See, that what's interesting about salt, if you really think about it, salt keeps meat from spoiling, right? It preserves it. In ancient times, they would use salt to cleanse wounds. Like, there's a lot of purifying properties that come with salt. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what I struggle with a lot. Okay, when you guys think, man, what do you think about during the week? I'll tell you what I think about during the week. I think about how is it that there are people that were in need of a Savior that have received God's grace. You were rotten to the core, enemy of God. You had done wrong, said wrong, lived wrong, born into sin. You came to Jesus Christ and you said, forgive me of these sins. And God looked at you and said, I loved you before you asked. Come into my kingdom. And then the Bible says that the reasonable response of that is to give your bodies everything that you are as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and you scoff at it. How is that? Like, how did you go from, I'm dead, I'm lost, I deserve hell, would you please save me, to, yes, I've been saved, but man, now that I'm saved, man, I ain't giving you nothing. How does that work? How does that work? It doesn't work. That's why I always struggle with people that don't want to come to church. Like, how is that possible? You were rotten, and what did you used to do on Sunday? Sleep in? Eat pancakes? Be like, well, you know, I had to do this pancake thing with my kids. There's 168 hours in the week, and the only holy hour that you could find was during the hour that the believers meet together. Pancakes are there 168 hours a week, man. There's only 1 hour that we meet together. Well, hour and a half if you're here, amen. But people like despise being around other believers. How do you despise being around other believers? How does that even work? Say, oh, I don't want to be around that church, man. How can that be? You know, you build relationships with people. Bro, I didn't even know you existed 2 years ago. And now me and Brooke, we're like brothers, man. He refines me and I refine him. I love you, man. Good people. Marcus and Colin and Richard and Paul. I mean, these are guys that, like, if we don't get together, we don't get to know one another, and God can't do something with us. How is it possible that you can say, man, I love Christ, but I don't love his church? There's not this part where you say, I don't like going to that church. You don't go to church. You are the church. And if you don't show up, church doesn't happen. This isn't some game. This isn't spectator Christianity. This isn't where you just show up and, man, the music was really nice, and hey, that guy tells me funny stories, and you know, I really kind of like the snacks, and they do good stuff. Folks, you are the living, breathing example of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's cosmic. And isn't it not just a reasonable expectation that we would give God everything that we have? Like, literally, this is what happens. You're down here. You're needing God. And God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to set you free. You walk up and you say, do you know what? Here, take whatever you want. That's it. You take whatever you want. There's not this, like, well, as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule, I'd love to be a Christian. It's not going to cost me much, is it? It doesn't cost me any time or money, or people aren't going to ask me to do anything around here, are they? Because that would be really inconvenient. I'm really glad about the not going to hell part. What I'm really not glad about is the I have to do something part. How is it you're saved and you have no interest in the things of God? And listen, man, I'm not one of these, like, don't have a television type of person. I got a TV. It's a big one. Big one. But how is it that you have no interest in, like, listening to Christian music? Like, you're saved, but you never listen to Christian music. You're saved, but you never want to hang out with Christian people. You're saved, but you never, like, see anything in your life and say, man, I don't know if that's of God. I don't know if I should be doing that. I want to honor God with my life. How is that possible? How is it that you refuse to serve? How can you be a believer in Jesus Christ, saved from the pit fires of hell, renewed by his Spirit, be his church, and then we'll stand up and be like, hey, we're looking for some people to serve in this area, and people are like, man, I'll pray God send somebody, but not me. Is that what you do at your own house? Do you sit around in your own house and say, man, I pray someone will show up to clean my toilets. Pray someone will come by to fill my pantry. No, you don't do that at all. Why? Because it's yours. Dude, that's just how it works. There ain't nobody in my house that gets a free ride. Everybody has to contribute. Some other ways than others. How is it that Christian people refuse to tithe? Refuse. Not, they're like, well, you know, I love all the parts about the Bible. I get to go to heaven and I get to live eternally. I love all that stuff. But 10% sounds like a big number. I just got done telling you, you owe God 100% of everything. There's not one thing that I have in my hands that have not gone through His. Nothing. I have no skills. I have no abilities. I own nothing. All I have is what God has given me. And then God turns around and goes, hey man, it would really do a lot in your heart and through the gospel, but I'm just going to ask for it. You know what I love about God? He never raises His rates. He never goes back to Congress and says, you know what guys, we need more. We're going to raise the rate. Somehow God's figured out how to do what He needs to do with a 10% for the last 5,000 years. Christian people want to argue with the scriptures. Fight with other believers. Why do you want to fight with other believers? Folks, your whole life is supposed to be laid upon the altar towards God as an acceptable sacrifice. Amen. Here's the truth, and this is, if it hasn't hurt yet, now it's really going to hurt. You guys are like, I'm glad you're leaving for a week. Jay will be nice to you next week. Don't you worry. Maybe. Maybe he catches them. Continue on. Many people, and this is the truth, man, many people have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are not going to be able to get through this Christian life. Because you're trying to do it on your own strength. I've tried my own strength Christianity. I failed miserably. I have nothing in me to do it on my own, man. The only thing that I have is the Holy Spirit to do it through me. I was promised that I would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. I was promised that the Holy Spirit would dwell within me. I was promised that God would send it inside of me. Amen? We must offer ourselves as a sacrifice, but it must be a salty one. Amen? We've got to embrace the things of God. We've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that we can live out this Christian walk. What does that mean to you? Folks, you need to get salted. Amen? If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been filled with His presence, you are not going to be able to live this Christian walk. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are the sacrifice. Are you being salted? See, this is that other part when I take what I do seriously, man. I am going to be held accountable to God for what I preach in this church. My job is to take you, Christ's bride, and hand it to the bridegroom upon His return and say, I've done my best to salt them for you, Father. And rubbing salt in the wound hurts, but it helps. We're a royal priesthood, a holy generation. We're supposed to embrace the Holy Spirit in us so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Folks, Jesus is looking for sacrifices from our lives with eternal, long-term, abiding commitments in our lives and in our lifestyles. He does not want any offerings made out of the emotional need of a moment or knee-jerk action. He wants salted offerings through the fire of discipline, filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be salted with the fire. Embrace it, seek it, want it, be consumed by it. God wants that inside of you. You know, the first car that I bought out of the Army was a 2001 Kia Rio. Hallelujah. It was the first brand new car that I ever bought. The license plate was 199-RE, which is about what, every time I drove that thing, that was the sound it made. RE! Like, that's, I bought it, and then I sold it to Brother Kevin, and then Brother Kevin gave it to Pastor Jeremy, and now Pastor Jeremy doesn't wash it well enough, and I'm like, what are you doing to my car? And he's like, it's not yours anymore, but it was for a moment. That thing, now hold on to yourselves, had a 1.3 liter engine, 90 horsepower. You know, I remember taking that thing up James Hill, and if you got going fast enough, like from the stoplight on Central, and you got going fast enough, and you dropped it down into third gear, get it about 5,000 RPMs, you could get going like 35 up that hill. Dude, I just want to let you know, man, you get no road respect in a car like that. Nobody lets you in. Nobody gets out of your way. You can't. The only reason why you carpool is because you know that you need that much time to speed up to get to the merging. When you get on the freeway, that's the only way you can get up to 60 from the light. You're like, dang it! And it feels like you're rowing, right? Now, 2 years ago, I've had a lot of cars. I had that, and I had the Scion, and I had a Ford Ranger, and bought a truck from Jay. I've had a lot of different vehicles. My biggest problem is I'm a big guy, but I like the small cars because I like the gas mileage. The problem is I'm a big guy, and the stick shift, when you're going like this, and I got an injured back from the military, it just exacerbates my stuff, so I just gave up. I'm like, I got to buy a full-size car. So I decided to buy a Dodge Magnum. I found one. It was in Canada. I paid $4,500 for it. Only had 100,000 miles on it. $4,500 for that car was amazing. Now, here's what's the really amazing part about it is that I didn't realize until I bought it, because I didn't really care, but my car has a 5.7 liter hemispherical engine with 350 horsepower. It just responds differently when you're going up James Hill. Yeah. I can be at a dead stop halfway up and smoke the tires and still beat people that started before me. I'm assuming. Going up 272nd Hill, going up Snoqualmie. The thing about having a 5.7 liter engine is that there's no hesitation. If you've never experienced this, I highly recommend it. When you're in the freeway and say there's an open space, you're not like, all right, I'm gonna, you're like, whoop, it goes right there. It goes just like that. 4,000 pound car, 5.7 liter engine, and you put a cold air intake on it. Love that car. Why do I share that story with you? Some of you are living in Kia Christianity. You're living in Kia Christianity. You got 90 horsepower and a 1.3 liter engine. The Holy Ghost is like, I want to give you 5.7 liters and 350 horsepower. There's no reason why you need to struggle going up this hill. There's no reason why you need to struggle merging. There's no reason why you just can't feel it a little bit in your lower back when you got to accelerate. Hallelujah. No reason why you can't get to church just a little bit faster. Oh, hallelujah. Praise Him. It's a funny story, but it illustrates a big point. If you're not seeking after the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be struggling. You're going to be going up James Hill in first gear. And when I look at people that are not walking in the Holy Ghost, I'm like, dude, you're just hurting yourself. Dude, you can cut your lawn with a pair of scissors, but why would you want to? Why would you want to, man? I want 52-inch dual blade. Wah, I'm doing it. Here's the next point. The salt of the New Testament is the grace of God on our lives. Don't lose it. Jesus said in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? The challenge of Christ is that if we lose our saltiness, we can't be seasoned. And saltiness is the fire of discipline, saltiness of the Holy Spirit, and the effect of which is grace upon our lives. See, here's what happens, folks. When you resist the chastisement and the discipline of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're resisting God's seasoning process within your lives. And if you don't embrace it, then you lose your saltiness and your ability to extend the grace of God to other people. Yep. See, because here's what happens. If you've really been through some stuff in your life, I'm not talking about like, hey, I had a flat tire. I'm talking about like the worst that this world has to offer. and through that you embraced it and embraced the fact that God was doing something in you, it should drastically change the way in which you deal with other people. Because you will not forget what God saved you from. You will not forget what God has done in you. You will not forget where God has brought you through. And so then what happens, the saltiness of the fires of your life then transpose into being another somebody else's life, and you look at them with grace and mercy and love, because you look at them and say, you know what, man? I was just like you. I've been through it, and God took me through it, and He's going to get you through it. Then you become a conduit of God's grace. You become a conduit of God's love. That's the saltiness that God doesn't want us to lose. Because here's the thing, if we lose saltiness, we don't have any value at all. We just become like honey. In the Old Testament, did you know that they used to offer up honey to false gods because they thought that the false gods appreciated a sweet sacrifice? Our God doesn't want the sweet sacrifice. He wants the salty sacrifice. Yeah. It says a lot about the nature and character of our God. We stay salty. We maintain being in His grace. Let me show you this scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Man, this is good. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Dude, I've got a son, and there is nobody in my life that I chasten more than him. If he was here first service, he said amen. And on more than one occasion, he'll say to me during the week, Dad, why are you yelling at me? I said, I'm not yelling. I'll show you what yelling looks like. I'm being emphatic. There's a difference. And when it comes to my son, I care about him so much. I care more about what he's going to end up being than I care about what he thinks about me. Yeah. And I always tell him, I always say, son, you wait until you're a father. Yes. And I can't wait to see how you deal with your kids. But I don't give that guy an inch. Not an inch for a second. You know, it's funny, he's getting a little bit older. And if you see him, listen, man, don't be saying nothing. Don't call my kids PKs either. They don't like that. No kid, it's hard enough that he has to deal with me, and then he's got to deal with people putting pressure on him to be a pastor's kid on top of that. Just let him be, man. He's a good kid. But that being said, man, that kid, like, you guys get it from me once a week for 45 minutes. There's no escape from me in my house. There's not a moment where if he, because it's funny, now he's 17, you know, he's a little bit squirrely, and we talk differently because he's becoming more of a man, and so there's a little bit of rapport that we're building. But don't ever think that just because we have some rapport that we're buddies. Because there's moments where he just kind of crosses the line for a second. I'm like, hold on a second here. And then he catches himself. He's like, I just forgot where I was and who I was with. I'm not one of your friends, man. We're not down at the schoolyard, okay? We can joke around, but just because we're friendly doesn't mean that we're friends. But I treat him as a son. But if you're without chastening, which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The Bible says when we experience God's chastisement, it shows that we're His sons. When you are experiencing the pain and misery of chastisement in your life, praise God that you're feeling it. Praise God that when you sin that you feel His condemnation. Praise God when you sin you feel guilt and shame. Because that means that God is chastising you. You should say, God, thank you that I still feel that. If you're able to do sin and be in sin and you feel nothing, be concerned. Because God chastises those that He loves. I'm glad that God pricks my heart and says, don't do that. I'm glad that He challenges me to not say that or not think that or not go there or not do those things. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. And no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Embrace the chastisement. Say to God, thank you, Jesus. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Psalm 118, 18, the Lord chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. See, here's the deal. Many people get saved, follow Jesus, and then lose sight of what they were saved from and what God has called them to do. They're walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Romans 8:13 says in the Amplified, for if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? You didn't save yourself, man. So you didn't save yourself, God did it, and now you expect that you have to become holy on your own? No, it's not that at all, man. It's embracing the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to refine you and change you and bring you to be more like Christ. But you've got to embrace it. You don't want to lose that saltiness. Not at all. If you don't let grace have its effect, you're going to lose that saltiness. See, and here's the last scripture, and then I'm going on vacation. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. See, at the end of this scripture, in the end of Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Folks, what good is it if we've been saved and we're jerks? What good is that, man? Christ didn't save us and set us free so that we can go around and be the jerks of society. Jesus left his disciples and said, man, would you please just have peace with people? Would you live peaceably with all men? The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all men. The Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, so they shall be called children of God. When we allow the salt, the fire that we've been seasoned with, the salt that we've been seasoned with, the sacrifice that we offer up to God, the Holy Spirit inside of us to take its full effect, it manifests itself in such a way that then when we interact with other people, that saltiness comes through, and that's the effect of grace on their lives. And we don't want to lose that saltiness at all. But if you're not embracing the chastisement, if you're not embracing the things of God, what's going to happen is you're not going to have any grace to give anybody else. Members of God's church and this church should always be seeking after peace. They should always be willing to forgive and have a spirit of peace. And that's what we as Christians are called to do and be. We are the peacemakers of God. We are the ones who act differently than the world. We treat people differently, and we do things better because we are representatives of Jesus Christ, and our conduct should reflect that. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, I don't know if you know Jesus or not, but I would love for you to know him. This is what I want to ask you today, is if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so right now. And it's really quite simple, man. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you have been set free of the law of sin and death or you haven't. And if you would fully embrace Jesus, he will fully forgive you. You don't even have to understand it. All you have to understand is either you are living for Jesus or you're not. Either you've been forgiven or you haven't. And if you haven't, today is your day. And all I want to ask you to do, if you've never made that decision before, I'm not looking for a recommitment. I'm asking for people that have never done it before. Would you raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus? Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time right now? Raise your hand up high so I can see it. Okay. Again, I don't know what God spoke to you in this message. I know what he spoke to me, man. I need to embrace the fire a little bit more. I need a little bit more salt in my life. I need to be salted with fire and seasoned with fire. I need to lean on the Holy Spirit more and on myself less. Father, we pray today that we would be a church that is salty. Father, we'd be seasoned with your fire, God, that we would embrace those things in our life that you're doing in us and through us. Father, that our lives would be changed by your grace, Father, and in turn that grace would become manifest in our lives that we could touch other people with it as well. Father, help us to be conduits of your grace. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Hey, Pastor Matt, before you run out, we're going to pray for you guys.
Yeah, pray for me.
And Gib. And Faith.
Is Faith back there? All right.
Kevin handed me the mic. Well, you got to put a brother on the spot. I thought you were going to pray. I was like, yes, that's a great idea, Kevin. Let's pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for our wonderful pastors in this family, Lord God. I pray that you would just give them such a blessed and wonderful and relaxing time when they're on their journey, Lord God. I pray that you'd send your angels with them, that they would create a protection for them, Lord God, that they would still experience life, Lord God, but Satan would have no business in their path, Lord Jesus. Bring them comfort and rest and bring them back to us fired up and ready to serve you still, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.
Praise God. Let's all stand up, grab the hand of the pastor next to you. And thank you, Pastor Jay, right? All right. So right after this, don't forget, go grab your kids. They miss you. And then go to the AMC, hang out with people, get to know them, fellowship. Let's love on each other. Lord, we give you honor today, God. We thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you, Father, because you're speaking to us, God. You're asking us, God, to allow you to change us, Father, to refine us, O King of Glory, God. So as we head out this week, O King of Glory, Father, let that be implanted in us, O God. Let us remember, God, to allow you to do what you only can do, O Lord. We love you and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith.